Acts 2 and Luke 22. I have been in full-time ministry for probably 13 to 14 years now. And in that time, I have seen people who have walked away from the Lord. But one of the things that I have come to see and discover is that nobody backslides overnight. Nobody walks with Jesus one day and away from Him the next day. It's always a slow process, a spiritual breakdown that takes place in that person's life. Well, in our study this morning, we are going to look at such a breakdown. We're going to look this morning at the fall, but also the rise of the Apostle Peter. And as we look at the fall, we're going to see some of the steps that took place or led to that spiritual breakdown in his life. But then we also are going to note in our closing the steps that led to his restoration and his rise to where he was a man that was being used mightily by the Lord. Well, we are in the final week of the life of our Lord before the crucifixion, before he went to the cross. It's the Passover week, and we noted in our study on Wednesday night how on Thursday evening, Jesus met in an upper room with his disciples. They gathered there to celebrate together the Passover meal. But that Passover meal took on a whole new meaning for them as Jesus took that bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And this cup represents my blood that will be shed for you, the new covenant that I'm going to establish with you." And we also noted how on that evening, according to John chapter 13, that Jesus took a towel and girded himself and he went around and washed the disciples' feet, giving them an example to follow that he who would be the greatest would be the servant of all. Well, in Matthew's gospel, it's at that point in chapter 26 that Jesus told his disciples that all of them would be made to stumble because of him that very night. And in verse 33, Peter stands up and he says, "Lord, although all of these forsake you, I, Lord, will never forsake you. Lord, I am with you to the end." Well, it's at that place we pick up our story here in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you shall deny three times that you even know me." Here we see the first step in Peter's fall, the first step in his spiritual failure, and it's that of self-confidence. I mean, think about what a boast this was that Peter made. I mean, here he is, they're in this room, they're having this intimate gathering, and Jesus says, "You're all going to stumble because of me." And Peter gets up and, you know, I can see him kind of pointing his finger and saying, "Though all of these guys deny you and forsake you, not me. I'm rock. Lord, I'm with you to the end. I'll die for you." But you know, this was one of Peter's biggest problems. His self-confidence. His overconfidence in his flesh. Now, Peter was a big, burly fisherman. We're told of a time in John's gospel when the disciples had brought in a great haul of fish. The Lord performed another miracle. And it says that several of the disciples were having a hard time pulling these nets to shore. But then Peter went by himself and grabbed that big net full of the fish and by himself pulled to shore what the other guys together were having a hard time struggling with. He was a big, burly guy, a man's kind of a man. And Peter was also the self-appointed spokesman for the disciples. You recall it was Peter who had the revelation when Jesus asked, you know, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And it was Peter on another occasion when Jesus had given some very difficult teachings. So much so that the crowd began to leave. And Peter, or Jesus, looked at his disciples and he said, "Will you leave me also?" And Peter answered and said, "Lord, where would we go? For in you are the words of eternal life." And it was Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration. As Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, what did Peter do? He blurts out, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." He was kind of the self-appointed spokesman of the disciples. Now, we've noted in our study of the Gospel of Luke how these guys were always arguing about who was the greatest. And it's my opinion that Peter was the one who started a lot of these discussions. I mean, I can hear him saying things like, you know, we know who's the greatest. I mean, I was the one who walked on water, wasn't I? And then I can hear them saying, "Yeah, Peter, but you know, you got 5 feet and then you sank, you know? I mean, it wasn't that big of a deal." And I can hear, you know, Peter saying things like, "Well, I did get the revelation, you know, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then them chipping in and saying, you know, "That's right, Peter, but right after that, he looked at you and said, 'Get behind me, Satan,' you know?" And Peter going, "Oh yeah, that's right," you know? But this was one of Peter's problems, was that he was self-confident. His confidence was in his strength. And this was the first step toward his fall. You see, what Peter found out was that which was his perceived area of strength was really his greatest weakness. And guys, that's an important lesson for us to learn. You see, Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. The last thing that Peter ever pictured himself doing on that night would be to deny his Lord 3 times. Now, I've got a question for you. What's the last thing that you would ever picture yourself doing today? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." Listen, the area of our greatest vulnerability is often the area where we are the strongest, not the weakest. Because, you see, we have a tendency to guard those areas where we're weak. We have a tendency to pay close attention to those areas where we're weak and to ignore the area where we think that we are strong. But it's been said that an unguarded strength is a double weakness. And the church is filled with many people who would say, or could say, you know what, who have fallen and would say, "I can't believe that I did that. I can't believe that I fell in that area." I was talking to a pastor friend of mine a couple of weeks ago. And he was on his speakerphone talking to me there in his office. And all of a sudden he says, "Rob, you wouldn't believe what just happened. A beautiful woman just walked into my office, threw her arms around me and gave me a great big kiss." And I responded by saying hello to his wife. And he said, "How'd you know it was my wife?" And I said, "Well, I know that you are a man who fears God and that you're a man of integrity." And then his wife piped in and said, "Yeah, and he knows I'd kill him if he did, you know, if he did that." Now, it's good that we have those type of checks and balances in our lives, those who hold us accountable. It's good that we have a healthy fear of God, and a healthy fear of your wife, you know, doesn't hurt either. But we must never assume that we would not fall in that type of area. The Bible is full of men who fell in areas where they were strong. Take Abraham, for example. Abraham was known as a great man of faith. But where did Abraham fall? It was in his faith. He had great lapses of faith. Samson was a man who had great physical strength, but he forgot where his strength really came from. And so because he was self-confident, thinking, you know, "Hey, I'm Samson. I killed, a 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey," that Samson was brought down by one conniving woman. Whenever we start trusting in ourselves, in our own ingenuity, in our own experience, we are on that road that will lead to failure. And I would venture to say that many, if not all of us here, have had struggles in this particular area. that we have had struggles in our walk with the Lord of learning that balance, or not even the balance, but learning to come to that place where we realize it's not about me. It's not about what I do. It's not about my strength, but it's about Him. Listen, whenever you find yourself saying things like, well, I can do that, and I've done that before, and this is not a problem for me, I can handle this, know that you are setting yourself up for one big disappointment. Now, the thing that really disturbs me is that this type of mentality is being advocated more and more in Christian circles. A mentality and a method of teaching that really kind of lends itself to getting us to put our focus on ourselves. There seems to be more and more formulas being developed in the church today for all kinds of things. There are seminars, it seems, every weekend that you can go to, and books that you can read on how to be successful at whatever. You know, 7 steps to successful Christian parenting and 10 steps to successful Christian living. And there's this seminar and that seminar. But the problem with many of these formulas and philosophies is that it puts a great deal of emphasis on us and not the Lord. The focus is on our ability to follow the steps or to keep the promises or to follow the formulas and achieve the impossible through possibility thinking or some other thing like that. And we're told, you know, God helps those who help themselves. You know, my Bible doesn't say that. In fact, my Bible says that God helps those who finally realize that they can't make it themselves, that they can't help themselves. It's been said that when we come to the end of ourselves, it's then and only then that we get to the beginning of God. But many people, because of their pride, they never get to that place. There was 2 ducks and a farmer. There are 2 ducks and a frog that were on living on this farmer's farm. And they were living on the pond there in the farm, and it happened that one year there was a drought, and so they had to move. And the frog said to the 2 ducks, he says, "You know what, man? You guys can fly. It's easy for you to find the pond, but you know, I got to hop, and you know, I'm going to croak before I find one." And so he says, "I've got this idea. Here's what I'll do. You guys take 2 sticks, put it in your bill, and I'll grab on with my mouth, and you guys can fly, and then we can go together and find the next pond." And they said, "Okay, that sounds like a good idea." And so they did that. And they took off, and Farmer Brown was watching the whole thing, and he was just amazed. And he said, "Man, what a brilliant idea. Who thought of that?" And the frog opened his mouth and said, "I, you know." Peter, the same thing happened to him. Pride. It's interesting that the middle initial in that word is I. Because you see, that was Peter's problem. It was an I problem. And like the frog, Peter was on his way down when he declared, though all of them deny you, Lord, I'll be with you to the end. So Peter's first problem was self-confidence, which led to his second problem, which was prayerlessness. Look at verse 39. "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if this is your will, or if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" Here we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We looked at this in our study on Wednesday night. Gethsemane is called the olive press, and Jesus at this point was about to be pressed in his spirit and in his soul. It says that he was so troubled by what laid before him, the cross and the fact that he who was holy was going to take on the sin of the world because of his love for you and me. But he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. In total agony, his heart breaking, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." But as he went to this garden, he took his disciples and he pulled aside his inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And he asked them that they would come and watch and pray with him. In one gospel, it tells us that he simply said to them, "Stay with me," giving us an insight into the humanity of our Lord. That as his heart was troubled and breaking, he wanted to have his companions close by. "Stay with me, watch, pray." But as Jesus went and prayed and he came back to them, he found them sleeping. And this happened 3 times, where he woke them up and then he found them sleeping again. And Jesus said to them, "You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And here we see Peter. Instead of praying, he's sleeping. Note this, guys, self-confidence and self-dependency results in a lack of confidence and a lack of dependency upon God that is evidenced by a weak prayer life. You see, when I am filled with pride and when I think that I can handle it and that this situation is no big deal for me, why do I need to pray? You know, we see this in the story of Joshua with the Gibeonites. After Joshua had went in and they had several victories in the land of promise and they were being very successful and there seems to be kind of a self-confidence that developed there within Joshua and his generals. And there was this people that were really one of their close neighbors who pretended like they had come from a distant country. They took their oldest, most worn out shoes and they put them on. They took bread that had been sitting for several days and was moldy and they put it in a bag. And they came to Joshua and said, "You know, we have heard of your God and your great exploits. And we have come from a far country. I mean, look at our shoes. We just got these from Payless before we left. And, you know, look at our bread. It was just out of the oven and now it's moldy and our shoes are worn out. Please make a covenant with us." And what did Joshua do? Taken in by their flattery and failing to pray and seek the Lord, Joshua goes ahead and makes this covenant with them. And it ended up being something that he regretted the rest of his life. He failed to pray. Prayerlessness is the mark of the self-confident man or woman. But on the other hand, the person who is dependent upon God, whose confidence is in God, that person will be a prayer warrior. That person will be like Moses, who said to the Lord, "Lord, if you're not going with us, man, we're not going." When God was at a place where he was ready to just give up on Israel, what did Moses do? Moses comes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, we can't lead ourselves and we don't want an angel. If you're not going to lead us, then we're staying put. We're not going." That's the heart of the man, the woman, whose confidence is in God. That they come to that place where they say, "Lord, I realize I don't want to go one step to the left or to the right or the north or the south unless you are the one who is leading me and directing me." And so they see the importance of coming before the Lord and getting on their faces and seeking His direction. So we see that Peter's second problem was he was sleeping when he should have been praying. Well, I ask you this question. Do you have a healthy prayer life? Are you one who, is your life marked by truly seeking after God? Seeking His direction and His will and seeking His face? Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. What about us? What are we doing perhaps when we should be praying? What are we wrapped up in? What activity are we engaged in that would keep us from seeking the Lord's face? You see, your prayer life will determine how dependent you are on God. And did you know that prayerlessness is a sin? We often think of sin as being, you know, doing things that we know that we shouldn't do. We call that the sin of commission, We're committing things that we know that we shouldn't do. But the Bible also talks about a sin of omission. James said, to him who knows the right thing to do and he doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And Jesus said that we were to pray always without ceasing. That in Philippians 4, that we're not to worry, but we're to pray about everything. And Jesus himself said in Luke, I think it's in chapter 18, that he desired that men ought always to pray and not faint. So we know that we're commanded to pray, and when we're not praying, we are actually sinning. So Peter's second problem was his prayerlessness, which we see, and we're not going to look at these verses, but in verses 47 through 53, as Judas comes to arrest Jesus, what does Peter do? He reacts. He wasn't sensitive to the Spirit. He whips out his sword and he goes to lop off the ear. Actually, the head. He missed and got the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. Because he wasn't praying, he wasn't sensitive to what the Spirit was doing, what was happening, what was taking place. And instead, he reacts once again in his flesh, trying to hold to his conviction, you know, hey, though all deny you, Lord, I will be with you to the end. We see the third step in Peter's fall in verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, once again, as I mentioned, I've been in full-time ministry for many years. And I have never met a person who just decided one day, you know what, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I've never heard of a guy calling up his friend and saying something like, you know what do you say? Let's go out and get drunk tonight. You know, we'll become alcoholics. Let's get some prostitutes. We'll just destroy our families. What do you think? You know, I've never heard of that type of thing. But I have heard of and have seen, unfortunately, many who have walked away from the Lord because of this right here. They followed Jesus at a distance. They never came to that place, or they quit being at that place where they were seeking to follow Him step by step, following in His footsteps. Slowly, they began to replace the priorities in the Lord with other things. Things like work. Man, I've got to make more money. Or hobbies, or recreational activities. And suddenly, those things began to replace their time in the Word, their time in prayer, their time in fellowship, their time in coming to Bible studies. And it's a very subtle thing. It begins with just a little bit, but it's very deadly. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we're told, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And the phrase there, drift away, it describes a boat that is out at sea with no anchor, and it's just being driven by the tide. It's a good picture of what happens when you go down to the beach and maybe you swim out or you paddle out on your boogie board or surfboard and there's a good current, a good riptide, and suddenly you paddle out at lifeguard, you know, tower number 4, and before you know it, you're down at number 10 and you go, wow, you know, I'm a mile down the beach. How did that happen? That's what happens to that person that seeks to follow Christ from a distance. At one time, they were running the race right behind the Lord, keeping their eyes focused on Him, looking at Him. But then they set their own pace and began to hang back. And now they got to break out binoculars. Okay, where are you, Lord? Following Him at a distance. That following from a distance led to Peter's fourth step in his fall. So we find him in verse 55, warming himself at the enemy's fire. Notice verse 55. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. His accent betrayed him. He's with those guys. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times." And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter's fourth step was that he comes and we find him warming himself at the enemy's fire. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, we're told, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And if you look at that verse closely, you note that there's a progression there. He's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He's standing in the path with sinners, and then that leads to him sitting in the seat of the scornful. Peter was following from a distance, and that following from a distance put him at a place where he should not have been, warming himself by the enemy's fire. Now, it's not that that fire was evil, but it was that those who were around that fire were evil. And guys, this is a tragic thing that happens to many people. They have a tendency to begin to go back. And long once again, like the children of Israel did for the figs and the stuff in Egypt. And they find themselves back participating in those things that were of the world. Those things that they used to do. And so we see here with Peter, as he's sitting there by the enemy's fire, he's asked three times, "You're one of his." And three times he denies. One gospel record tells us that even cursing, he says, "You know, blankety blank blank, I don't know the man." And at that moment, the rooster crows. So those are the steps in Peter's fall. But now I want to take you over to the book of Acts. If you would, turn over there to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see an amazing thing. It's the day of Pentecost. Peter and 120 followers of Jesus are meeting in this upper room. And a miracle happens. The Holy Spirit descends in power upon them. There's a mighty rushing wind. There's cloven tongues of fire upon their head. They begin to speak in tongues. And a crowd gathers. At least 3,000 people, probably closer to 5,000 or 6,000 people that gather. "What in the world is going on?" they want to know. And somebody begins to say, "Oh, they're just those Galileans and they're drunk." And then we see in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" And he goes on to talk about what Joel prophesied would be taking place at that time, when the Holy Spirit would fall. And then in verse 22, he again says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." Now check this out. Here we see Peter a little over a month after he was sitting there at that fire in front of some women and some servants, and he denies the Lord three times. A little over a month later, Peter is standing up in front of at least 3,000 people and boldly proclaiming, "Jesus is the Messiah, and you guys crucified him and put him to death." And verse 41 notes their reaction. Those, it says, who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now that's quite a crusade. Peter gets up and preaches in boldness. It's like, this is a different guy. And then in chapter 3, he comes to the gate Beautiful. There's a man who's lame. He says, he asks for alms, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none. He pulls, you know, out of his pockets. I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he pulls this guy up, and suddenly he's miraculously healed. Again, a crowd gathers. They're amazed. Wow, this is that guy. He's been lame for such a long time. And look, he's walking and leaping and praising God. What's going on? Peter uses the opportunity. He preaches another sermon. And we're told in chapter 4 that the number was about 2,000, that it had increased to about 5,000 believers. But this got him in trouble with the religious leaders. They pull him aside, and they're in chapter 4, you know, they're coming against him. And Peter, standing up once again before the very people who were responsible for Jesus being crucified, and he boldly says that Jesus is the Messiah, and you guys are guilty of killing him, and you need to repent. The question that we need to ask is, what happened to this guy? What happened? What took place? Well, turning back over to Luke, let's look at a couple things. In Luke 22, first of all, in verse 61, it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times. At the moment of Peter's denial, that third denial, the rooster crows. And Jesus looked at Peter. Now, guys, what kind of a look was this? I'm convinced that it was a look of compassion, not one of anger. We're told in Psalm 108, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Jesus didn't look at Peter and he wasn't thinking, or the look on his face wasn't, I told you so, you idiot. You self-confident fisherman. But I think it was a look of compassion that said, Peter, I still love you. And when he saw the anguish on Peter's face at that moment, Jesus forgave him. And his heart was to say, Peter, it's going to be okay. Satan has wanted to sift you. He's wanted to tear you apart, Peter, but I've been praying for you. When you return, strengthen your brethren. After the resurrection, we're told that Mary was told, go tell the disciples and Peter, make sure you tell Peter that I'm risen, that I'm alive. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that Jesus put out some special effort to find Peter before he appeared to the other disciples. Why? Because he wanted him to know that he was forgiven, that he was still loved. The second step is that Peter came to the end of himself. Verse 62. Jesus looks at Peter and it says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. The New Century Version says, Peter went outside and cried painfully. That we're talking great anguish. His heart is broken and he realized, I can't believe that I've done that. I did that. I can't believe I denied the Lord. And it was here that Peter realized that he wasn't as great as he thought he was. It was here that Peter finally came to the end of Peter and the beginning of Jesus. And guys, that's the place that all of us have to come to. Where we come to the end of ourselves, it's then and only then that we come to the beginning of God. And the Bible says that godly sorrow works repentance. When we come to that place of realizing, man, in my strength, I can't do it. I've failed. I am a sinner. I am a wretch. And Lord, forgive me. When we come to that place and only that place, the door is open for us to receive the salvation that the Lord would have for us. It's when we come to that place and only that place that doorway is opened up where we can begin to experience the Spirit-filled life. That life of being driven and moved, not by our strength, but by His. In 1925, a man named Floyd Collins was exploring near Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. And he fell in a cave and he got stuck there, and he was 55 feet from the surface, stuck in this cave. And he began to cry out, and there was this ice cold dripping water that was dripping on his face. And rescuers came and they were able to kind of calm him down for a little bit. They diverted that ice water that was falling on his face. They sought to give him some food, but as he was stuck there and the hours passed by, he became unglued. He began just raving with these different lunacies and he started talking about hearing voices and talking about fried chicken and angels and chariots, and it became quite a spectacle. There were 10,000 people that actually came to come and hear and listen to this guy that was there in that cave. It kind of became a sideshow. But after 17 days, Floyd Collins died in that hole. Able to see where he wanted to be, but not able to get there. And guys, that is the sad state of many believers. They're able to see where they want to get. They're able to see, maybe as they read the Word or they observe it in another person's life, man, I want to be like that. I want to be a Spirit-led and controlled person. But they're not able to get there because they're stuck in that hole called self. Their own self-confidence. Leaning in their own ingenuity and their own strength. And the only way to get out of that hole is to do what Jesus said, to deny ourselves. To say as John the Baptist did, Lord, I must decrease that You would increase. Stir up a hunger, as we sang this morning, in me, that I, Lord, would desire more of You and less of me. The third step in Peter's rise is that he saw the resurrected Lord. As Jesus appeared there to them, Peter, in 1 Peter 1:3, wrote this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter was a different man, guys, not because he was following a dead guru or a dead philosopher, but because he was following a risen Lord who loved him and forgave him and restored him. And that changed Peter's life so much so that Peter actually was crucified upside down because he would not deny that Jesus Christ was Lord. But seeing the risen Lord, knowing that he was forgiven, wasn't enough. You see, before Jesus commissioned these guys to go into all the world, He said, before you do that, there's something you need to do first. You need to go into Jerusalem. And you need to wait for something miraculous to happen. You need to wait for the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to come upon you. And He's going to empower you. The word power used there in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 1 is the word dunamis. It speaks of a dynamic power, a dynamite power. You see, there's three workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. Jesus said in John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is with you. And He's with every person before they come to Christ. What is He doing? He's knocking on the door of their heart. He's convicting them of their sin. But once that person turns to the Lord and realizes that they're a sinner, then something else happens. Then Jesus said, and He shall be in you. And the Holy Spirit comes inside of that person. But after that, He's not just with them and in them, but then Jesus said, I want you to go into Jerusalem and wait for Him to come upon you. Whole different word. The Holy Spirit indwelt the believers in John chapter 20 when Jesus appeared to them after His resurrection. He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And they were indwelt right then with the Holy Spirit. But He said, before you can really be used by Me, before you can be powerful witnesses for Me, before you can walk in victory, you need the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. You need for Him to come upon you. And guys, the same thing is true of us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives daily. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continually coming to that place where you recognize, Lord, I can't do it. I can't make it. I don't have the strength to be the husband, the wife, the Christian, the worker that you want me to be. So Lord, I need you to fill me today afresh and anew. And many Christians, they're like the guys in Acts chapter 19 who say, you know, we've never even heard of this empowering of the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? I'll put it real simply. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit is not you getting more of Him, but it's Him getting more of you. If we're out in a sailboat and we're sailing along and it's a, you know, kind of a little bit of a windy day and there's a nice breeze and we have the sail open up just a little bit and that wind is catching that sail. And we're just kind of putting along through the water, enjoying, you know, a beautiful day and watching for some fish or whatever. But what happens when we want to really start going and moving? We open that sail full bore. Now here's the thing, guys. It's the same amount of wind. It's just catching more of the sail. Well, the same thing is true with us. Coming to that place where you say, Lord, I need to be empowered by You. What You're saying is, I realize, Lord, that I need more of You in my life. That's putting it real simply. I need more of You. So Lord, fill me. Fill me today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the story of this man who fell, but who was also raised up and restored by You, our hearts are encouraged. And Lord, I can't help but thinking of those here in our midst today who are in that place where they have been following You at a distance. Or perhaps they have fallen once or twice recently and their faith has been shaken. Lord, I pray today that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us. And Lord, that we would truly see You work in our lives as we come to You and say, Lord, I want more of You in me. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to take a little bit of time here this morning to just wait upon the Lord. And I think there's some of you here that you realize you've been struggling in your own strength and you've been frustrated because of it. And today the Lord wants you to surrender and come to Him and say, Lord, I need You to fill me. Some of you have been following at a distance and you need to repent. And come back and say, God, I want You to have all of me. Fill me today with Your Holy Spirit. And maybe some of you are at a place where you've never even given your life to the Lord. And you today need to say, you know what, I need to respond. As Eddie begins to play, if you feel led and God's been speaking to your heart, and you've been just in that place of being defeated and just discouraged, and you realize, man, I've been doing this all on my own. Surrender today by asking the Lord to fill you afresh. As He begins to play, I want to encourage you, if you feel so led, to get up out of your seat and just come up front. And there's brothers and sisters that are up front here available just to pray for you. Lay hands on you and ask the Lord to empower you today with His Spirit. Let's bring our hearts before the Lord.